You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're doing this series, Go, week two. And I said last time, Go is a period. It's not an exclamation point because I don't want this series to be about, hey, sometime you should go. Because go is an action that should be part of who we are as a church. It should be about who we are. Last week we talked about, as a church and individuals, how we should give grace, even when it's not deserved. Even when there's those times when people, they don't deserve it. And neither did we. And that's what Jesus came and did on the cross for us. So we're going to be going through a bunch of things. And all these 8 weeks that we're going through are our core values at MC3. And each week I'll wrap up by telling you what our value is as a church. But before we get into that, I want to talk to you briefly about how to build an end table. I don't know if you can see this over here, but this is an end table. Actually, my father-in-law built it. And in a moment, I can maybe pick it up and show it to you. But it's got some very nice legs, and it's got a drawer and magazine rack there, and you know, a nice finish to it. And it's great. We keep it in our living room, and it holds some books in there. Of course, my collection of Star Wars books are there. If you decide to come to my house, you can ask my permission, and then as my kids do, and then I might let you look at my Star Wars books, which include all the dictionaries and geography and everything of everybody in Star Wars, because that's what a good nerd does. So, but there's an end table there. So I want to show you, I want to just tell you, read to you how to build an end table. There's 7 easy steps here, and I would love for you to please pay attention and read, because when we're done, I want you to do the same thing when you go home. So, how to build an end table. Step number 1 is this. Measure and cut enough 1x6-inch lumber to create the desired length and width of the end tabletop. Set these aside. Okay? Got it? You read that? Follow it along with me. Please read along with the screen. It's important. Number 2, measure and cut 2 pieces of 1x6-inch lumber 4 inches shorter than the length of the tabletop. Apply glue to the top of the table leg and secure it to one of these pieces with the 1¼-inch screws, aligning it in a corner. Okay? That's that. Now you're going to repeat that for each leg. Then step 3, measure and cut 2 pieces of the 1x4-inch lumber the same length as the 1x6 that you cut in step 2. Next, measure and cut 2 pieces of the 1x4-inch lumber that is 4 inches narrower than the table's length. Okay? Got that so far? Okay, moving on. Step 4. Apply glue to the outside edge of the 1x6 that is attached to the legs. Secure the 1x4 that is the same length with the 1¼-inch drywall screws. Repeat this for the other piece that has legs attached to it. Okay? Yes, are we reading here? Am I going too fast for you to read along with me? I'm reading too, so you can just listen and read. But okay, moving on, number 5. Glue the top of 2 of the legs so that you can secure one of the 1x4s that is 4 inches narrower than the table's width. Secure these with the 1¼-inch screws. This will create a base upon which to install the top pieces. I mean, you're all like, well, duh, yeah, of course it creates the base for installing the top pieces. So, because you've already got that, let's move on. Place the base of your table on top of the pieces that were cut for the tabletop. Space the tabletop pieces as you desire and draw a line on the perimeter of the bottom of the base on the bottom side of the top pieces. Okay? And then finally, since we've got this so far, the last step is remove the base from the tabletop pieces and glue on the inside of the line. Place the base back onto the tabletop, aligning it with the lines. Secure the base to the tabletop pieces with the 1¼-inch screws. And voila, you have an end table. So now you know how to do it. Okay, so go home this afternoon. It's Sunday, football starting, NFL. Technically, it started on Wednesday, but we're not going to talk about that right now. but go home, watch some football, get some lumber, and build an end table. Okay? Yeah, you're like, what? No. These are instructions that are how to make an end table. I grabbed them online, and there's a great picture of the end table that they built. But even though you know the instructions, these are legit. I didn't make them up. I didn't change them. I didn't make them more complicated. And chances are there's a few of you in here that if I just gave you those instructions, could probably figure it out. But you couldn't do it. You could not go home this afternoon based on those instructions and build an end table. And the question is, why not? You've got the instructions for how to do it. It's given to you. It's before you. But what's wrong? What's missing? And the issue is that the missing component is someone to kind of show you how to do it. to kind of work it through. You're not going to read those instructions and walk out of here and say, I am now a master carpenter. I am now awesomely able and capable of building any sort of end table and frankly any other piece of furniture that is known to man. Because you don't know how to do that. And the way that someone becomes a master carpenter is they do this thing called apprenticing. And an apprentice is someone that spends time with the carpenter, going through those instructions, but showing them the ins and outs and the details that you don't pick up in instructions like that. Like there's things that you would know. I mean, there's all sorts of tools that come along with doing that. I didn't mention anything about the tools you should use. And I've watched some of you work, and I've seen you use things like, you know, a screwdriver that should be used instead of a hammer. You know, I've watched filing instead of a saw, and that takes a long time. I've watched some crazy things, and I've done crazy things myself. I'm like, man, if I only had that $300 tool, but instead, you know, I'm going to use like a pencil. So you need to know the tools, and there's things even before you get to the tools. You need to know, like, when you build an end table, what kind of wood are you going to build it out of? Are you going to make it out of pine? And you could. Pine is inexpensive. Maybe you knew that. Maybe you didn't. You learn that pine is inexpensive when you start working with wood. You'll also learn that pine is a very soft wood. And so therefore, if you want to have dings and dents in your furniture, use pine. But if you want something harder, maybe a walnut or cherry or something, mahogany, and have a really nice deep color in your wood. And so even just the wood, and then the type of wood. Are you going to go with plywood? Are you going to go with OSB, which is oriented strand board? Are you going to go with MDF, which is that powdery dust stuff that's glued together? Are you going to go with solid wood? I mean, there's all these questions. And you, and again, many of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, because you have worked with someone and come alongside and learn all the ins and outs of what that means. Then you've got the tools. I mean, with tools, there's all sorts of different things you can use. There's a jigsaw. Do you use a jigsaw to cut the extra edges? Or you could use a circular saw. I've got a standard circular saw here. If I were going to be building something, I would not use this because this is clunky and hard to use. I would use my compound sliding miter saw that I love. Laser guided and everything. I would use that because that's a better tool to use for the job. But again, if you've never done this before, you're like, I don't know what to do. Did you know that you have to make sure that when you line up a measurement, you know, these are little things that I've learned from working. My father-in-law does a lot of building and construction, and almost everything I know is from watching him and from learning from how he does it. But little things like if you have a line, you need to cut a board at a line, you have to make sure you account for the fact that the blade itself has a width. And so if you cut straight through your line, the blade is going to cut off more than you expected. And so there's things that you need to learn that way. And there's an issue of like what kind of blade even on your saw. Do you use a fine tooth saw, which has lots of different teeth, which makes a nice cleaner cut? Or are you going to use something with less teeth? And then there's the kerf. Many of you don't even know what a kerf is, but every blade, every tooth on a saw goes a little bit one way and a little bit another way. And the deeper the kerf, the harder of a cut you get, but it also makes your cut wider. And so there's things like that. And then there's issues of, what else? A sander. And I can't find my sander. So if somebody has an extra palm sander at home, that they're like, whose is that? It's mine. So I don't know where it went. It disappeared. I think it might be at Brian's house. He's not here, of course, today, so I can make fun of him. But a sander, what grit of sandpaper do you use? Do you use heavy sandpaper, light sandpaper? What kind of sander? Do you use a belt sander? Do you use a palm sander? Do you use an orbital sander? Do you just do it by hand? There's all these things, and you learn those little details by working with someone. You learn that by apprenticing with them, by spending time and watching them make it. And my father, I don't know, I mean, just a couple weeks ago, we built a... at his house, he put a poured step thing. I guess that's what you call it, a step. A poured concrete step thing. And so as he's doing it, I was asking, like, why did you do that? You know, and he's like, my 5-year-old son, Jack, is like, Daddy, why? And I'm like, hi, I'm 35. Why? And so just finding out, like, why did he do it that way? And he says, oh, well, because when we do that, that allows for this to dry better. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, why are you sticking that thing in the concrete and moving it around? Well, that gets out air bubbles because air bubbles will weaken the concrete. Oh, I didn't know that. And so just from working with him and from working with someone that knows the tricks of the trade, you start to learn how to really make a good product. You start to become an expert craftsman, an expert woodworker, whatever. And this could be carried to any realm. It could be in your job or anything like that. I mean, you could be the best burger maker ever because you watched the master burger maker do it. I don't know. And so there's all these different ways, but you don't learn it typically by just reading a book, by just learning the instructions. No matter how detailed it is, there's things that you gain by spending time. And the thing about spending time with a master woodworker as an apprentice is that you get to practice yourself, and then you start to mess up, and you've got someone that says, you know what, this is how you do it. Oh, okay. And then you do it again. Oh, you messed up that thing. Well, this is how you do it. And eventually, by doing it, by spending time, you get better and better and better at it. And today I want to talk to you about this concept when it comes to our walk with Christ. Because we've got a manual, we've got the Bible, and I'm not saying that that's not important, but there's more than just that. And there's more than, there's more to our faith, let's put it this way, than just following a bunch of rules. And we have this C3 process, and I don't know if you ever noticed our logo that's out in the front of our new sign. Thank you for being for DJ for fixing that up and making it look nice. But there's three C's there, by the way. I don't know if you picked up on that because it's C3. But that's a process for discipleship. That's how we want to see people become more and more like Jesus. And that's what we call this fancy thing. It's called discipleship. And so when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, to living life as a Christ follower, it's not just rules. Because if you're just following rules, as we'll see in a little bit, you become just a legalist. You just become a rule follower, and there's nothing about you that makes you more like Jesus. And that's what this is all about. That's what our life should be about, is being more like Jesus every day, being more and more and more like Jesus. But unfortunately, we've boiled it down, and we'll talk about this, we've boiled it down to rules. If I do that, then that's good. If I do this, then that's good. But we ignore so much more. And so I just want you to understand that, well, and here's the point that I want you to walk away with today, is that we need to live like Jesus. Live like Jesus, even though it's easier to just like him. Because on Facebook, you know, I'm sure there's like 372 pages out there like Jesus Christ. Click if you love Jesus. Click. All right. I am good for the week. I'm good for the month. You know, and sometimes we're like, ooh, I can post a picture of Jesus with his hands out and then send it to my friends. And then, woo, Jesus is going to be happy with me because I'm a follower of Jesus. No, you're just liking him. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I think, and that's just an example of how many ways we boil our following Jesus down into just this role, that role. I did that today. I said no to that person, and that was good. I helped that old lady cross the street. And, like, we've missed that this is a relationship with a person. If you tried to, I mean, dude, if you ever hear they say check references when you're hiring someone to do a job, you know, if you're like, okay, so you want to rebuild my house. Yep. All right, well, what's your experience? Well, I've never actually done it before. Okay, well, who have you worked with before doing it, building a house? Well, nobody, but I read this blog on the internet, and everything on the internet is true. And so, therefore, I know how to build your house. And be like, you're crazy, get out of here. Because you wouldn't trust someone that says, I read something about it, because I followed a few rules. You would want to someone that had a connection and a relationship with someone that knew what they were doing. And so I want to, our point today is live like Jesus, even though it's easier to just like him. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 11. It's probably a passage you're familiar with. As the lights come on, you can turn there. Matthew 11. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. If you don't have a physical Bible, I encourage you, I know I talk about this all the time, but YouVersion.com has apps for every platform. They just added video devotionals just this past week. They are doing some really cool stuff, and it's all free. They even have audio Bibles. I mean, in our prime group, sometimes we'll sit around, and dorks like me will be like, let's listen to the Bible. And so we have like three different people on their phones. They're like telling, and anyway, it's just stupid. But anyway, they've got that available. Like, it's free. I'd encourage you to go there. It's a great way to have one. If you don't have a Bible or the YouVersion app right now, I have it on the screen as well. But this is a passage that you probably are familiar with. And this is Jesus talking. It's probably red if you have paper. What's paper? That's that thing that you read called books. Anyway, Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And right here, whether you realize it or not, Jesus is talking about being an apprentice, being a follower, being a disciple of His. And so let me just tell you a little bit about this passage, and we'll be bouncing back and forth. It's a fairly short passage, so you've got the idea. But I want this idea of learning the trade, of becoming a master, you know, carpenter in that case, but hopefully we want to become like our master, to become more like Jesus. There's some things that we see in this passage that are about that. The first thing I want to draw is the burden of legalism. And legalism is a fancy word, and I don't know if you use it outside of church. I don't know. I grew up in church. So maybe people use this outside of it. Legalism is basically saying that I am going to do stuff to become more like Jesus. Or the extreme says, I'm going to do stuff so that I will go to heaven. I'm going to do things to get to heaven. And somewhere in there, I mean, then you've got, you know, Christ followers that say, yeah, you know, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He did what I couldn't do. We talked about last week, this whole grace concept. But they still are like, but if I follow these rules, then Jesus is going to love me more. And so this idea of legalism, and that's what legalism is following rules. And let me just clarify by saying it's following rules as the end in themselves. I mean, Scripture is full of things that Jesus wants us to do, that things that we need to change, attitudes that we need to fix. And those are rules, in a sense, that we need to make changes. But if we think that just doing those things are enough or earn God's love, then we've completely misunderstood that. We do these things because it's for our benefit. We change our lives. We get rid of the sin habits that we have. We start to care about people that Jesus cares about. I talked about last week, you know, this prayer that I'd love for you guys to keep as your thought throughout this series is to break my heart with what breaks yours. God, break our hearts with what breaks yours so that we see people the way He sees them. So all these things are things that we have to do. There are rules in the sense, but we're not doing those things because that will be it. That will be enough. That will make us more like that. That will make God love us more. That will get us to heaven. So understand. So legalism here, and you see in this passage, in the first section, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." So apparently, there's people that Jesus is talking to here that are weary. They're worn out. They're tired. They're burdened. And so it's not like, you know, hey, all of you guys that are like, you know, I don't know, shipbuilders that carry crates of cargo, you know, come to me, all of you who do that. All of you pack mules, come to me and I'll give you rest. He's not saying anything like that. You know, have you ever watched people roof? And some, they have fancy roofing machines that you can like slide packs of shingles up. But, you know, most people don't have that. Like if you're just doing it yourself. Have you ever watched someone sling a pack of shingles over their shoulder and climb up a ladder? Those are heavy. And Jesus isn't saying, okay, if you're a roofer, come to me. He's not talking about just that physically burdened, he's talking about burdens of rules. And see, the Pharisees, and we talked about them during the Word series. Remember, during the span between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. And during that time, there were two groups of people that kind of rose up during that time. One was the Sadducees, and they were the liberal rich people. They were interested in using the Jewish system, the rules, using the whole religious system for Jewish to make money. And so that's what the Sadducees did. Then there was this other group, and they were the poorer class, and they were the legalists. They were called the Pharisees. And so they were interested in showing how spiritual they are by their rules. And so the Pharisees, basically the way they worked, and they were the leading people in the time. Okay, so if this was 2,000 years ago and you were sitting somewhere, chances are the person up in front of you teaching you was probably a Pharisee, the teachers of the law. These were the people that were doing what I'm doing right now. And so these Pharisees, they took the law of God, and they were concerned that we want to make sure that people follow it. So they would add rules to the law. And then they would add rules to their rules, because you don't want to accidentally mess up and break a rule. So put a rule in place so you don't break the rule that you broke the rule. And they would have crazy rules like, you know, for example, in the Old Testament, it talked about keeping the Sabbath holy. It means, you know, don't do work on the Sabbath. So instead of enjoying the day and relaxing, they would add rules and say, okay, on Saturdays, you're not allowed to walk more than 12 feet. 10 feet, 11 feet, that's okay, but 12 feet, that's work. You know, you're allowed to turn on, well, not turn on, actually today Jews have rules about the lights. You know, you can't light a candle more than once. If you do, then that's work. One time is okay. And these aren't the official rules, so don't quote me on that. But it was things like that. They were adding extra stuff, you know, and making it so that in order to become closer to God, you needed to follow their list of 600-some rules. And that's about how many they had. And these rules were just, I mean, think about it. If you're living your life and thinking, I want to become closer to God, but the people up front that are teaching me are saying that I have to follow all these rules. And if I mess up and don't follow a rule, then I'm not closer to God. Can you imagine the burden that the Jews were bearing at the time? That don't screw up. God's going to smote you. Follow, follow, follow. Do these rules. And the rules were like, you know, and they weren't just good rules. They were like way blown out of proportion kind of stuff. And things that were just crazy. The thing that the Pharisees were known for is showing people how spiritual they were by their bruises. You would have a bruise. Well, how did you get that? Well, I was not looking at a woman inappropriately, so I ran into a pole. And just nonsensical stuff like, just don't look at the woman inappropriately and walk around the pole. But it became a sign of how spiritual they were. And they had things called phylacteries, and I really have time to get into that. But basically, they had clothing and tassels on their clothing. And they were like, look how long the tassels are on my prayer shawl. Therefore, I'm more spiritual. And they all this outward stuff that your average person was like, man, I can't handle that. And frankly, the Pharisees couldn't either. And so there were all these rules, there were all these burdens. And it ended that the end result wasn't really about pleasing God. It was about following the rules. And that's why Jesus really ticked off the Pharisees. Because he didn't follow the rules. That's why they were the leading people getting him crucified. He didn't follow their rules. He followed God's rules, but not their man-made rules. And so, actually, in the next chapter, in chapter 12, it says right in the beginning of chapter 12, it says, at that moment, Jesus was walking on the Sabbath. And it says, disciples were hungry, and so they picked heads of grain and ate them, which doesn't sound very appealing to me, but I guess, you know, when in Rome, or in Israel. And so they picked these grain heads and ate them. And the Pharisees were like, whoa, what are you guys doing? Your disciples were eating. They were doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, no, this Sabbath, these laws weren't made for the sake of the Sabbath. The laws were made for humans. And so he basically said, you know, they're going to eat. And then a little bit later, there was a man with a shriveled hand. And it was from birth. He had some sort of condition. It says that Jesus healed that man. And the Pharisees flipped out. What are you doing? That's work. It's the Sabbath. He's like, what's better, to heal someone or to follow your man-made rules? And so they got pretty mad at Jesus. And throughout Scripture, you see that Jesus was living, not following their rules, and so it made them out. So all I have to say is the Pharisees had set all of these rules, this heavy burden, these things that do this, do this, do this, do this. And if you do these things, then you'll be closer to God. And we do the same things today. You know, especially if you grew up in church, there were probably rules. You know, well, don't go see R-rated movies. That was a rule. If you didn't go see R-rated movies, that was fine. If you listen to music that was horrible, that's okay, because it wasn't R-rated movies. Go watch a PG-13 movie that had more smut than an R-rated movie. That's okay, because it wasn't rated R. You know, things like music. Let's have all these rules related to music. You know, it's okay to listen to whatever you want, but don't do it in church. Rock music is acceptable throughout the week, but certainly not for worship. You know, or things like, you know, just all these standards. I mean, think about, I don't know if you guys have ever had this, and there's a reason, by the way, we call this the garage, not the sanctuary. And I don't have a problem with people calling it a sanctuary. But there's almost this idea that, like, God is living here somewhere, like back there or something. And this is the sanctuary of the Lord, you know, and you'll hear this thing, don't run in the house of the Lord. Have you heard that rule growing up in church? Don't run in the house of the Lord. Why? because God doesn't like runners, even though Scripture says run the race with endurance, you know. I don't know. And we have all these rules, and you know, that was probably because you don't want to get somebody mad, or you don't want to knock over a table or a chair. And I say things to kids running around here because I like my chair rows in lines. And then when they're all messed up, like, don't run. But I don't say a hassle. I don't add these rules. But we do it all the time. And we do it on our own, just about the things we think, wow, I did that. I'm really spiritual now. So the Pharisees had added all these rules. And Jesus kind of turned things on their head. And it says then, we want to talk about the yoke of the master. In verse 29, Jesus says then, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so this idea of a yoke, which, you know, if you work on a farm, you kind of understand what a yoke is, like me, because I work on a farm. I had to study and learn what a yoke was. Then I had to study and learn what a cow was. And then there's all this other stuff, like apparently there's a difference between, the ones that are not really male or female, what are they called? Steer, yeah, see, I didn't realize. I thought it was all just the same thing, whatever. I don't even know that. But anyway, a yoke was something that was controlling someone. And in the Old Testament, or in the time that Jesus was living, you had a person that was a rabbi. And a rabbi is just a Jewish word for teacher. And the teacher would come along to people, and they would go through these classes. And you're going to learn more about this in your prime groups in 2 weeks. But they would go through classes that basically the teacher would then say, you know what, almost like Top Gun, you know, the best of the best. You remember that movie? Where they would kind of, they would pick the best people out of the class and say, look, you guys seem to really get the rules. You seem to be doing a really good job following and learning all the things you need to learn. So I want you to be my follower, my disciple, my apprentice. It's all the same word. And when you were to follow this rabbi, you would do everything that they did. You would go everywhere that they would go. And they would have, you would be following what they call the rabbi's yoke. And his yoke was his set of teaching. It was kind of who made the rabbi who he was. It was his leadership style. Obviously, I don't know if I should bring this up or not, but there have been a couple of games played in a football stadium a few miles north here, 30 miles north or so, that haven't, well, I guess one game hasn't been played there, but a team that's played from up there. And obviously we're looking at very different styles of leadership from last year to this year. You know, simple things as the names are now on the back of the jerseys. Bill O'Brien is the coach of Penn State. He does things differently. And so you could even say that a player on the team now is following Bill O'Brien's yoke, his set of rules, his way of doing things, that's different from what Joe Paterno's was. And so that's kind of this idea of yoke. And so a follower would have a yoke. And so Jesus is saying to everybody, look, if you're tired of trying to please God, if you're tired of trying to earn God's love, you're trying to follow all the rules and your product isn't coming out awesome, he says, then take my yoke. Become my disciple. Become my apprentice. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And the word for learn is the same word we get the word disciple. The Greek word is mathetes. And we get the word disciple from that. And it means someone who is a learner. And this wasn't just sitting in class. You need to understand that a disciple followed their rabbi everywhere. Even sometimes into the bathroom. Because they wanted to be with their rabbi and see what is it that they do. And ask questions. Why did you do that? How did that happen? How can I learn from you? What can I learn? What can I learn? How can I learn? Why did you do that? And that whole process is what a disciple looked like. I mean, with me and my father-in-law on the concrete, I'm watching everything he's doing. How come you did that? Why did you do it that way? I spent every moment as he's doing it learning the tricks of the trade. And that is exactly what a disciple was. They went everywhere with their rabbi. And so Jesus is saying to us, if you're tired of trying to follow the rules and get to God, which you can't do anyway, just come to me. Take my yoke. Follow me. And he says then the next thing, that he will give rest for our souls. The burden of legalism, the rules don't work. Follow, take the yoke of Jesus, become his disciple. And again, that means a follower. It wasn't someone, you didn't sign up to be a disciple of Jesus. Say, okay, Jesus, I'll see you every Sunday morning at 10. Okay, good, I'm there. Oh, Jesus, I know I missed one Sunday this month, but, you know, hey, I'm good. That's not the way it worked at all. A disciple said, Jesus, I'm going to spend every minute with you. I'm going to follow you. And that's what the 12 disciples did with Jesus. They followed him. And he says, if you follow me, he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. He says, following him it's not about rules and trying to earn God's love, because as I shared to you many, many times, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. And so Jesus says, look, follow me. I'm not going to heap on the rules. I'm going to teach you a lifestyle. I'm going to teach you a way to live so that you're becoming more like me, so that we together are becoming more like our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus says. He says, come to me. You will find rest for your souls. And the word rest, watch me freak out somebody right now. They're going to do a song at the end, too. The word rest actually means, the Greek word has this idea of a guitar string that's really tense. It's really tight. And I don't know if you felt that way as you're trying, as we try really hard to become more like Jesus, or like we need to follow these rules, we need to do these things, and there's all this stuff we have to do, and all this tension. But what Jesus says is, no, I'm not going to do that part. I don't want to put it out of tune. But basically, the idea means a relaxing of a guitar string. So if I was really obnoxious, I would turn this knob, and that guitar string would slowly make quieter, lower, lower sounds until it's really relaxed. And that's what this word means, is you will find rest. You will find this lack of tension from following me because you're not trying to earn my love. You're not trying to do all these things so that I'll love you more. He says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Following Jesus is in one sense, easy and relaxing and restful. It's simple, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we don't have to do anything. And we'll get to that in a second. But just understand, that was the situation that Jesus is talking to. All these people were used to following rules to get to God. And he's saying, no, follow me, and I will bring you to God. I will bring you to the Father. And so that's what was going on in this situation there. Jesus says, become my apprentice. And so when it comes down to this idea of living like Jesus, if you want to grow in your relationship as a Christ follower, if you want to become more like Jesus, you're going to need to live like Jesus. And that's going to mean you're going to have to do some of the things that Jesus did. That's going to mean that you're going to have to give up some of the things that were not part of Jesus' life. And that means we're going to have to get rid of sin. Scripture says it so easily entangles, it holds us back from following him. It means we're going to have to start caring about people that Jesus cared about, even though society says no. It means we're going to have to start going and doing things beyond just coming in on Sunday morning and enjoying life together in our pleasantly climate-controlled environment. It means we're going to have to do the stuff that Jesus did. And that's exactly what discipleship means. That's exactly what following Jesus is saying, okay, Jesus did that, and if I am his disciple, I am expected to do the same thing. I am expected to go where he went. I'm expected to show the grace that he showed. I'm expected to love people the way he loved. I'm expected to develop my relationship with the Father the way he did. So even though it's easier to just like him, it's involving way, way more than that. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about how that looks for us. Because, as I said earlier, you know, a lot of times we are drawn to rules. We want to follow a list, and yet the product doesn't turn out the way we expect it to. And we're caught up in these rules. And I don't know if it's just our natural tendency. I guess it probably is. It's probably part of sin that is in us. That we, and maybe it's because we're in America, where, you know, we've earned our right to be here, and we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and this whole concept of you know, made in America, and I earned my way, and all that good stuff. And I don't know if that ties into it, but we want to have rules. I think we struggle with saying, okay, there's grace. God loves me no matter what. But we want to have rules. And so there's some reasons, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, that we're drawn to rules. I think sometimes we're drawn to rules. We want to follow rules because of our past. Somewhere, maybe last week, maybe 30 years ago, maybe continuously, whatever, we have sinned. And we have done something, and sin is just doing stuff that God's not pleased with. And we have done something or some things that in our mind we feel are unforgivable. If only you knew what I did, you would never want to talk to me. If only you understood what I did. And we transfer this to God and say, there is no way that God could ever forgive me for that. There is no way. God would never forgive me for that. And so we think, we have this attitude because of our past that I can't be forgiven. And so we have this idea of let's start making rules to punish ourselves. Because, you know, God couldn't forgive me for this, but I don't know. I need to find some way to get myself right or to punish myself for this. And so we, because of our past, we start adding rules. We think, okay, well, you know, I'm gonna work hard at this job and I hate doing this thing, but I know if I do it, you know, at least I'll be punished for how awful I was. Or you know, it's kind of like the Clint Eastwood Western mentality. Ain't nobody could forgive me for what I done, so I'm out here and I deal with the brigands and the rustlers and I don't know. brigands and rustlers. It sounds Western. But you know, kinda, yeah, I don't know if you understand, like if you've watched some of those older movies where it's like, yeah, this is my lot in life. I'm stuck here doing this horrible thing because nobody could ever forgive me. You know, and we add these rules. We do these things. I mean, a very modern equivalent with Next Generations now is this idea of cutting. You know, I've done something so wrong. There's no way God could forgive me for that. So I'm going to punish myself. I'm going to inflict pain in my own body. I'm going to cut myself because there's no way that God could forgive me for that. And so we add rules. And that's the way we naturally are. We think, you know, I've done something wrong. I need to find a way to punish myself. Even if it's something like, you know, in my own personal life, like, wow, I really blew it with Kendra. So now I'm going to go find something to do to make me make it up to myself by being, you know, I'm going to go mow the lawn harder than I've ever mowed it before. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a weird guy and you're like, what are you talking about? I never do stuff like that. But we have this like built-in era way of saying I need to make it right. And that's what it comes back to what I said earlier, that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us less. God loves you completely, totally, perfectly the way you are. That's grace. That's that unconditional love. That's that love that says it doesn't matter. That's the love that says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sometimes, you know, you might be caught up in following rules and doing things thinking that, well, I'm doing this because somehow I need to punish myself for what I've done because God would never forgive me. I want you to know that God has forgiven you. Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. He did it. So another reason that we get caught up in rules is because of our present. Sometimes, and there's some of us, some of you, some of me, that we like rules because if we follow rules, it somehow allows us not to have to give up a sin or a habit that we don't want to get rid of. We know Scripture has said this thing here that I should do this or not do that. And it's a whole lot easier to say, well, I'm not going to give that up, but instead I'll add a few rules to justify it. So, like, I don't know, we have some kind of it's like it becomes like a trading game. You know, you can, okay, God, I'm going to do this bad thing, but I'll give you this good thing to cover it. And we kind of trade it off, and I'm sorry about the light. I look a little yellow. And so we try to trade off with God. You know, maybe it's something like, oh, you know, I know that I'm a married man and I've got a family and I shouldn't have looked at that website. But this afternoon, I'm going to go and give somebody some money that's standing on the street. Or we think, you know, well, I went to church this whole month, so therefore it's okay if I get drunk next week. And we take these things, and maybe they're not big things, maybe they're little things too, but we try to bargain with God and we think that, you know, I don't really want to give up my lifestyle. I don't want to change to become like Jesus. So I'm going to add some rules and feel good about it. And we think, well, you know, I am serving at the church. So that, man, that gives me like 3 or 4 bad things that I can do. And it comes back to this, we don't want to give up. We don't want to really live like Jesus. We want to just follow rules. We want to add some rules to it. And say, okay, I'm gonna do these things and maybe that'll overdo those bad things that I did there. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the rules. Come to me. Follow me. You know, we don't, like I said, we don't want to change our lifestyle, and this goes back to the liking thing. You know, like half of my posts on Facebook can be about how mad I'm at someone and completely spouting off and swearing at them and upset. But then if I can click a, you know, Jesus loves you and post that on my wall, that'll cover for that. You know, and I'll have a bunch of these things. And Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You know, F them off. F them off. But Jesus loves you. Hey, I'm good, man. Look at the posts on my wall. I like Jesus 3 times on Facebook. And you see there's an inconsistency there. But we think that we can do things. We can follow the rules and overtake the fact that we're not following Jesus. And that's the issue at stake. That's what we're talking about here. It's to live like Jesus, not just like Him. Not just follow these extra rules. Jesus says, follow me. Spend time with me. Get to know me. Live like me. Do the things I do. But it's a whole lot easier to do the things that we want to do and then add some rules to it to justify it. You following me here? And I don't know what that looks like for you. But I know we do it. We think, wow, I can do these things and then I don't have to do those things. And so we get caught up. There's a word for this and I love it. Snopes, I don't know if you know the website, snopes.com, where you can look up whether urban myths and stuff are true. And they have a definition section. And one of their definitions, there's a word called slacktivism. And it's this idea that we can act like we're doing something good, but never actually do it. And they throw in this slacktivism category, the email that says, like, you know, there's a very sick girl, and if we send 5,000 messages to Bill Gates, then he's going to pay for all of her surgery. Have you seen those emails? You know, these four, like, if you do that, then he'll pay for the surgery. And their whole definition says, you know, people love these things because that means I can help some poor sick girl without actually having to do a thing. And when it comes to church and following Jesus, we are very slacktivist. We think, wow, I can sound like I'm doing good things. I can go to a church that talks about doing good things. But if we don't actually do good things, then we're not following Jesus. We like the slacktivist, to slacktivate. Anyway, we like that idea that we don't have to actually do something. Because it's easier to not do something. It's easier to click some things online than it is to actually go to someone, to make a meal for someone in need, to help them in their time of struggle. So that's one of the reasons we're drawing the rules, because we don't want to give up the stuff that we really should be giving up if we're going to follow Jesus. And the third thing that causes us to get caught up in rules, is our future. And this comes back to the idea of we do good things, we do good deeds, we do nice things for people because we think, if I can do enough of them, then I'm going to earn God's love. And let me say it again in case you didn't hear me say it. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So we get caught up in the rules, and I think that's where the Pharisees were. They were like, ooh, if we do these extra things, God is going to be more pleased with us. And we start to use these things and say, okay, wow, you know, that's really good. I did all these things, and I did enough good things, so God must love me more now. And it's so not true. If you are trying to earn your way into heaven, if you're trying to do enough good things, and you might have the intentions, you're plugged in here, you're at a prime group every week, and you're serving, and you're working, and you're helping with the meals. We've been giving out lots of meals to new mothers and all that kind of stuff. But if you think that is earning your way to God, you've missed it. That's a result of a connection you have with God. Because you're following Jesus, you see that this is how Jesus would live. He would care for people in need. But if you think that those things are earning your way to God, you've missed it. Jesus has already done everything. It's called grace. He died for us while we were still sinners. And so sometimes we live based on our future. We think we can do this, we can do that. And, oh, wow, I did a lot of good things today. And they might be legitimate things, actually physically doing things, not just clicking something. And we think that it'll make God love us more, but it won't. And I will say this, too, because if you're sitting here and you're like, oh, I've been a Christ follower and I understand people trying to earn their way to God. Christ followers, we do it, too. We use it to judge other people. You know, like, oh, haven't seen you a couple weeks in a row at church. So therefore, you must not love Jesus anymore. You know, and the joke about MC3 is that there's either a one tattoo or 4 children minimum to gain entrance here. So if you've got one of those things, you're pretty much covered. But, you know, there's a lot of places where Christians will judge people based on their skin art. They will judge people, and maybe there's people in here that do that, I don't know. They'll judge people based on, wow, you know, frankly, some of you might be judged just for being in here. Like, oh, you go to that church. Okay, now we know you don't love Jesus. But you know what I mean? Like, believers do the same thing. We add these rules and we judge other people's spirituality based on that. And it still comes back to rules. And it's not about the rules. It's about being like Jesus. And, you know, the hard part about judging other people, I mean, we have to follow what Scripture says. And there's a lot of things in there. But we need to recognize that, you know what, as a leader, as the lead pastor of this church, there's a whole lot in here that I fail on a daily basis. I'm not good at it. It's still there. It's still a standard that I need to try to achieve. But I fail. And you fail, and people fail. And so we just need to keep saying grace, grace. It's not about the rules. Grace, giving grace, and watching God transform hearts. Because that's the thing. Like, we want to get caught up in these rules. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the rules. It's not about doing these things to earn my love or doing these things to earn my forgiveness. It's about following me. It's about doing what I do. It's about taking my yoke. It's about apprenticing under me and learning how to become more like me because you're with me. And so the question I have for you is, what is the solution to the rule problem? Well, how do we deal with this? Because we keep coming up with rules. And you maybe it has to do with parenting too. I mean, I have tons of rules for my kids. And my wife is so good at pointing out, like, why is that a rule? And usually my answer is because I made it a rule. You know, and I mean, like, we have, I don't know, the other day there, we were outside, middle of the day, in the yard, the kids were running around and screaming, and for some reason I'm like, shh, stop running and screaming. Do that outside. Wait, we're outside. And I'm like, why am I making rules about stuff? And I don't know if it's just our tendency to want to have rules. I guess it's a control thing, is that rules means we have control. But really, the solution to this, to getting caught up in rules, is this passage in John 3:22. It's tucked right in there. Nobody ever reads it. You just breeze right by it. But it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples, his followers, his apprentices, his learners, went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them. And that phrase doesn't mean they're like, hey, here we go. We're going from here to there. It says that they spent time together. They hung out. They ate together. They just did life together where they could learn what it was like to be more like Jesus. And that phrase, spend some time with them. And that is the answer to us. I could give you a list of rules for how to not follow rules, but I think that would be a bit counterproductive. But the answer is just to spend time with Jesus. He is the cure for the rules. He is the answer for the whole thing. That instead of us trying to just do these little things to earn God's love, to add these rules, we just need to spend time with Him. And I'm even hesitant to say this because I don't want you to add it to a list, but that means reading His Word. And I don't want you to be like, and then He spent time with His disciples. Like, good, check that off of my list. Yes, now I've followed that rule, and so I'm a follower of Jesus. No. But yes, you know, it's spending time in His Word. It's spending time in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this food. Amen. Good. I'm done with that one now. Like, don't get caught up in that. But spending time, prayer is talking to God. And I love hearing people pray. People, like normal people pray. Like my grandmother always prayed, and she was a lovely woman of God. But she always prayed in like a special King James English. Like she had to speak to Jesus, like, Lord, we bless thee and beseech thee. I'm like, what's she saying? But you know, that was cool. That was her thing. Like, but prayer is just talking to God and say, you know, and sometimes I come to God in my prayer time and I'm like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about today. And like, that's not praying. You didn't say Lord. You didn't say thee. You know, you didn't say bless. Like, but prayer is just talking to God. And so that's part of it. Just talking with God and coming to Him. And sometimes it's coming together and worshiping Him. Singing, it's not just because we sing a song like, okay, we got to do that so we can check that off of our list. Then we got to listen to this guy up front talk on and on and on and then check that off our list. Then we can get out of here and live the way we want till we come back and check the next things on our list next Sunday. That's not following Jesus. You're going to come up with a very subpar product. You're going to be the kind of person that no one wants to hire because all you did was, oh, well, I showed up one week. I followed the rules. but you didn't spend time spending time. You didn't spend time spending time with Jesus. So worship, prayer, studying His Word, spending time with other believers, letting them get into your life. I mean, prime groups is such a big part of this. It's not because that's what we have to do. It's not so we can save utility costs on the building. It's so that we can have people in life with each other, because you learn about people. You know, you have friends that will walk in and they won't say a word, but they'll have that look and be like, "How you doing?" And often, usually just that word is enough for them to be like, "It's awful. Man, this week this happened and that happened." But you don't get that if you're not connected to other people. That's what the church is about, being connected. That's what community is about. So all these things are about spending time with Jesus. That is the answer to this. So I just want you to understand that MC3, we're about living like Jesus, even though it's easier just like Him. It's easier to do all the other things. It's easy to bring a meal and say, "That's good, I'm done for the week." But sometimes, like we talked about last week, this Good Samaritan attitude that says, "You know what, I have every reason not to do anything else." But Jesus says, "No, I want you to live like Me. I want you to do what I do." So here's our core value. We have a core value. You can find these on mc3church.org along with the point each week. If you click over on About Us on the tab, our core values are there. And the core value we're talking about this week is a very fancy word. It's called discipleicity. Last week was, what was last week? Grace-centricity. And this is discipleicity. And if you haven't noticed, there might be a theme that ties all the words together. That's dumb. I don't know whose idea that was. But discipleicity, and here's what the value is that a biblical disciple, as you look in Scripture, and you're going to hear more about this next week and then in your prime groups, but a biblical disciple is one who follows in the footsteps of their teacher. Follows in the footsteps of their teacher. It's not a class that you do. If you grew up in church, you might have had a class that you went to. Now you're discipled. Maybe somebody gave you a book. Read this book, and then you'll be discipled. It's constantly following in the footsteps of their teacher. Learning when you're working the tricks and the tips of the trade, messing up and realizing this is how you fix it. Following in the footsteps of the teacher. Therefore, we value living like Jesus, not just knowing about Him. And if you walk out of here saying, "Wow, I learned 3 Greek words today, I must be closer to Jesus," you're wrong. It's about living like Him. It's about following Him. Being like Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what following is all about. Would you pray with me? God, I know it's kind of hot and humid in here, and I don't know, I'm kind of boring today. But I just pray You would help us to grasp this concept that's kind of hard. That whether we're on the spiritual end of the spectrum, adding all these rules to show how spiritual we are, or on the other end of the spectrum where we feel like we need to do enough so that You will even start to love us. Help us to be broken free from that. And see that following the rules doesn't make us more like You. Living like You, spending time with You does. Help us to get that. Help us to this week to focus on spending time with You like Your disciples did. To spending time learning and reading and praying and worshiping and all of that package so that we can become more like Jesus. And help us as a church, God, to continue to develop that. So that as people walk in here, as we talked last week, if people walk in here that have done horrible things, we'll still show grace. We won't make them bound by our rules, but we'll love them. In our own lives, God, help us to understand. Help us to get it. 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 That there is nothing that we can do to make You love us more, and there is nothing that we can do to make You love us less. We thank You for that, Jesus. Help us to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.